Turn with me this morning in your Bibles in the New Testament to Matthew chapter 5, the first gospel in the New Testament. Let me read the first few scriptures to you, starting in verse 1. Jesus, of course, has healed all the multitudes. He's healed every disease in Galilee. All the multitudes now are there seated all around him, and the disciples have now come to him. In verse 1, and it says, "And seeing the multitudes, Jesus went up to a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Now, we've covered verse 3, and we've covered verse 4. And in the midst of this in-depth study, normally we teach chapter by chapter, but we're teaching right now in-depth on the Sermon of the Mount. And if I could give you a title for this morning's sermon, it would be a portrait of meekness or a picture of meekness. And I hope that I'm able to paint upon the canvas of your heart and mind this morning what a meek person truly is. We have a lot of ideas about meekness, don't we? But I promise by the time we end this word that we'll have a different outlook upon it completely. And as we look at this study that we're doing, these words of our Lord are the greatest words ever spoken on Christian conduct. The Beatitudes are not written. The Beatitudes, that's a Latin word for the blessing or blessed. We call it the Beatitudes. They were not written for the lost. They were written for the believer. They were written about the way that a believer should live on this earth until Jesus Christ comes. And when we look at this scripture here about blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, that's who we are. We're supposed to be the meek people on this earth. And a lot of times we don't like that word meek. Say, "I'm not meek, Bill. I'm a Rambo, you know." Well, you might want to be meek when we're finished with this word this morning. But our goal is this. Our goal this morning is for all of us to become what Christ said we should become. His commandments are our enablements. We have the Word of God, and it's by grace that you're saved, each and every one of us this morning. It's not because you earned it. It's not because you can earn it. It's a free gift of God. But when you do become a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes into your heart. And you're able to be conformed into the image of Christ. And you change, you bear fruit over the seasons of your life, the transition periods of your life. And as we look here, our goal this morning, like I said, is radical Christianity. And we become radical Christians, not weird Christians, radical Christians, when we start embracing what Jesus said here in verses 3 through 9. And we're going to end up with our main topic being verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. Verse 14, you're the light of the world. Now, we can't be the salt unless we have character. We can't be the salt unless we have proper Christian conduct. That's why verses 3 through 9 are so important. Now, we've already covered the first two, and we're going to cover the third one this morning. Now, Jesus starts off with the word in each one, blessed. And as you already know, you have been sitting here the last few weeks as I've been teaching through chapter 5, we already know that that word means happy. Happy are the meek. Happy are the poor in spirit. It seems like that doesn't add up. How can someone be happy if you're poor in spirit? Well, go buy the tape. It's on sale. Blessed are the meek. Fortunate are the meek. The Greek word there, fortunate, to be envied. Actually, Jesus started off with a word that shocked all the multitudes and the disciples that were sitting in front of him. Because he used a word that was, it's bigger than the word or broader than the word happiness. It means divine joy. Something that they didn't have. Something that the world outside of us, outside of these four walls, they don't have it either. They don't have the divine joy, and the reason that they don't, it can only come to a person who has been born from above. When God imparts that joy into our hearts that came from heaven and now belongs to us, you can't buy it on earth, you can't manufacture it on earth, you can't get it in self-help books, you can only get it by being born from above. It's interesting that Jesus started off with the word happy, because that's what every person in this room desires and what every person in the world wants. I just want to be happy. I want to be happy with me. I want to be happy in my life. I want to be healthy. I just want to be at peace. Well, there can never be peace unless you have the Prince of Peace in your heart. Never. Now, this morning, as we look at our text, I want to remind everyone that we're going to the multitudes, meaning the people that are out there in darkness. But we're also going to the lost sheep, those that are backslidden, those that are out of church, out of fellowship with the Lord. But I want to remind you this morning, because I've been talking so much about it, that we are not a church that's moved because of a cause. In other words, some patriotic cause. We're going to go win the lost, Bill, because it's a great cause. No. That we're not a cause or centered church. We are a Christ-centered church. And the reason we're going to the lost, the reason we're going to the multitudes, the reason that we have our outreach teams getting in place is because the love of Christ constrains our heart. We have to do it. Amen? It's a commandment from the Lord. So don't ever think that this is a cause-centered church. No, this is a Christ-centered church. We're doing the will of the Lord here. So let's look this morning at a portrait of meekness. Look at verse 5, and it goes like this. Blessed are the meek, Jesus said, for they shall inherit the earth. Let me ask you a question. Is not our Lord Jesus Himself the perfect portrait of meekness in all that He did? I mean, He is the most approachable person in all of the universe. Matter of fact, you couldn't get in to see the President of the United States if you tried, most of you. But you can see Jesus at any moment. You can go into the throne room and have an audience with God at any time by just praying. You have access into heaven. How? It says in Ephesians, by the blood of the Lamb, by the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible says in Matthew 11:29 about our Lord, Jesus said this, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. He says, because I'm meek and lowly in heart. What meekness isn't? Because when we look at that word, we think, boy, that's a bad word. But see, meekness is not a bad word. Meekness is not you becoming a doormat. In other words, it's not for people to walk all over your life and abuse you and all that. That's not what meekness is when Jesus said, blessed are the meek. And the strongest men and women found in the Bible are meek men and women. Yet they are the strongest. And when we think of Jesus, meek and mild, lowly in heart, meekness is not retreating either. What did Jesus do in Matthew 21? He made a whip, a leather whip, and what did He do? He chased the money changers, those who exchanged money and sold doves in the temple. What did He do? He chased them out of the temple and overturned all of the money changers' table, and money was scattered all over the temple, shouting at them, saying, my house is supposed to be a house of prayer, and you've made it a den of thieves. Now, Jesus was meek. So we can surely say that meekness then is not running from something. So when we think about the word meekness here, let me give you a definition by Martin Lloyd-Jones. I like what he says. He said, meekness is not easygoing or niceness. I like that, or niceness, you know? Some of you understand what I meant then. Meekness is not easygoing or niceness. Meekness is not peace at any price. I love this part. Now listen. Meekness is when you stop defending yourself and realize that nothing can harm you. You know, I was sitting here Friday or whatever it was, thinking about, Lord, what do you want me to say about meekness? And I walk outside, you know, we're doing this construction, and I just had the trash people come and empty the trash container over there. And this yellow Ford pickup truck, do you own one? Pulls up, brand new yellow Ford, and right there, and opens up our dumpster, and he has about 50 old tires. And he starts, you know, and I just came out of prayer, meek and mild, and came out of the building, and I said, hey, what do you think you're doing? You know, that's exactly what I did. I went, get out now. Get that stuff out of this dump. Are you out of your mind? And I said, listen to me. The pastor across the street, he's nicer than me. Use his dumpster. So he goes across the street and uses his. No. And I said, Lord, I'm working on meekness, you know. I felt horrible. I said, I should have gone over there and said, I'm sorry, sir. I know that you want to abuse this church. But I didn't do that. I started yelling at him in love. I don't know if that's a portrait of meekness or not. So what is meekness? Well, meekness is a word used to describe Jesus and David and Moses and other people in the Bible. But if I could paint a picture of the Greek word meekness, okay, it would be this. It would be a wild horse that someone buys or purchases or whatever. And then all of that wildness, all of that strength, all of that stamina, everything that that horse has in him, even the ability to kick and kill or whatever, is tamed and brought under control. Or it would be a picture of, say, a soothing wind. Now, a soothing wind can also be a tropical hurricane. It turned into that, you understand? And a horse can be wild and full of power. So what we have to understand is when we think about the word meekness, we have to understand then it is power brought under control. Now, here's the way I look at it about my own life, because here's how God does me about meekness. In other words, now that I'm born again, I'm not the wild horse I used to be. Does that make sense? I'm not wild and running and stampeding over here and doing whatever I want to do. He put a bridle and a bit upon me, and He turns me the way He wants to go because, see, He's our master. Does that make sense? So you keep that in mind because it's about power being brought under control, and that's what the Lord does us. Now, meekness is a work and only a work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. You can't become meek by self-effort, believe me. It's only Christ in you, hope of glory. It's only the Holy Spirit working in you to producing that fruit, and it only happens as you yield to the Holy Spirit. In other words, you obey Him. That's when He puts the bridle in your mouth and said, no, don't say that, don't do that, don't yell at the guy dumping the tires, you know. I was dragging the Holy Spirit all across the parking lot. He was trying to restrain me. I did calm down after He left, repented of my sin. So it's being under control by the Lord, not by self-effort again. Remember, it's only by the Holy Spirit. Now, before I get into my main text, because I'm still in my introduction, as you know, let me say to you that where there is no meekness, there is no wisdom. Very important to write that down. Where there is no meekness in your life, there is no wisdom. Listen to James chapter 3, verse 13. Let me just use this one scripture. James is asking us, the church, a question this morning. He says this, "Who is wise and understanding among you?" All right, here's what he says then. "Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom." Now listen, do you know what the meekness of wisdom is? The meekness of wisdom is when you and I have a teachable spirit. In other words, we're saying, "Lord, here am I. Here's the Word of God. Teach me, Lord, and I want to obey You." It's a teachable spirit. But meekness and wisdom, they are inseparable. And the meeker you become, the greater the wisdom you have. Why? Well, because you rely upon the Lord and not upon yourself. That's why Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are meek. They shall inherit the earth." They're going to be happy people. It doesn't mean happy like outside circumstances make you happy. It's talking about that internal joy that no man can steal, Jesus said. Now, the meekness of wisdom is the right use of knowledge. What knowledge? The knowledge of God's Word. See, wisdom is God's knowledge applied to whatever situation you have in your life. That's why it's so important for you and I to renew our minds to the Word of God, to let the Lord speak to us and use us, and we memorize it, we keep it into our hearts. It's where we become a doer of the Word of God. Meekness, where there is no meekness, there is no wisdom. You remember in Matthew 7 where Jesus was talking about whoever hears the words of my sayings and whoever does them, I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house upon a rock and the winds came and the storms came and all of that, but that man's house didn't fall. And then let me tell you who the foolish man is like. He's the one who hears my words, but he does not do what I ask him to do. He built his house, but he built it on the sand. And it says the winds came, the same kind of storms, but it blew the house down. Some of you are older Christians, you've been building your house, your Christian walk through the Holy Spirit. But you know, if you're not building it upon the Word of God, if what you're doing is not, the foundation isn't from God's Word, it's sand, you're going to get in trouble. And so what happens is you go about 4 or 5 years as you're a Christian, you don't really get into God's Word, you don't grow, but you still love the Lord and He loves you and He'll always love you, but you're not growing. And so you've been a Christian for 5 years, and then all of a sudden the storms of this life start blowing through and the circumstances start surrounding you, and all of a sudden everything that you've built falls apart. Why? Because you didn't build it on God's Word. Man, listen, build your life on the rock. How do you do that? In the meekness of wisdom. How is that done? By only one way, hearing and doing. Listen to me, hearing and doing is one act. It's not two acts. When I was a little boy, I went down in the fields on the farm. My grandmother would call me, "Billy, Billy, come home. It's dinner time." Well, I heard her. Did I come running? No. Now, she would yell about 15 times. When she got close, you know, the 12th and 13th time, I had a visual picture of my grandmother when she was out there cutting the switch, and the veins on her neck were bulging. And when she yelled that last time, it was kind of when she called the cows, the same calling, you know what I mean? Because they were farmers. And I knew then, I better get home or I would be dead. So what did I do? See, I came, why? I heard and then I reacted. But I didn't, all the other times I heard, but I didn't do anything. See, that's the problem with so many of us today. We hear God's word. We hear what Jesus wants us to do, but we don't do it. So we're really not hearing. Why? Because hearing and doing, that is one act, not two acts. So that's the meekness of wisdom. But this morning, as I look at this, I want to just tell you about this portrait. And here's our text this morning. Very quickly, let's look at Numbers in the Old Testament, Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12. Now that we know what meekness is and what meekness isn't, I want us to look at Numbers chapter 12. The meekest man, it says, on the face of the earth at this time was Moses. And paint a perfect picture of that portrait this morning. Numbers chapter 12, verse 3 says this, "Now the man Moses was very humble." Now that's the New King James. In the King James it says meek. So let me read it in the King James. "Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all men who were on the face of the earth." Now listen to me. Out of every man on the face of the earth, there was no one more meek than Moses. Let's find about that right now. What's the situation? Look at chapter 12, verse 1 with me. It says, "Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman." Now, something that meekness does when we're led by the Lord is this. How do you handle insult? How do you handle it when somebody insults you, says something about your children or at your workplace, your home place, or from relatives or whatever? How do you handle that? Well, you handle it with meekness, and we're going to find out how. Miriam, of course, is a prophetess. She's the older sister of Moses. Aaron is Moses' older brother, and he is the high priest. And Moses, of course, is the lawgiver, the one that God has called him to lead the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, out of bondage. And so they're starting to criticize here, and they're saying this Ethiopian woman that whom he married, you know, they're being critical. But the problem is not the Ethiopian woman, which is probably Zipporah, by the way, his wife, but probably Miriam. She could have been feeling threatened because maybe Zipporah was taking more of a lead. I don't really know. But the problem was they didn't like Moses' authority. They didn't like God using Moses more than he was using them. Look at verse 2. "So they said," meaning Miriam and Aaron, "has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? I mean, has he not spoken through us? I mean, hey, you know, the Lord has used me. He uses you too, Aaron." In other words, it was like a big sister, big brother problem. You know, Miriam could have said, "Listen, I was the one that changed your diapers, Moses. I was the one that put you in the little ark, remember, and floated you down the Nile and you landed at Pharaoh's house. I know all about you. I helped raise you." Isn't it funny, like Jesus said, that a man's enemies will be those of his own household? Let me ask you a question, Christian. Have you recently received Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Have you recently come to Christ? And has all of a sudden, do the people that are in your own household, are they looking at you differently? Are they treating you a little differently? How about your old friends? Are they going, "Hey, come on, man, what's wrong? We used to party, you know, and you're not partying with us anymore, and we used to do this, and you're not doing that. What's wrong with you?" You know what amazes me about the people that are lost, like your old lost friends? In other words, they stick with you. "Hey, your marriage falling apart. Man, don't worry, buddy. I've been there 10 times. I'll get you through it." You know, how many DWIs you had? "Just 10. Don't worry. I'll always come get you out of jail." "Oh, it was good last night. How many times did you throw up?" "Oh, it was everywhere." Yeah, you know what I'm saying? As long as, you know, let's go get some drugs. Let's really just have a party, you know? Let's, you know, the Cowboys are on. You know what I'm saying? Your old friends. Now, they don't care if your life is all messed up. They don't care that your marriage is falling apart, but hey, I'm there for you. But you turn to Jesus Christ. You're born again. All of a sudden, you have a new joy. All of a sudden, you don't want the old things you used to do anymore. You're going, "No, man, I'm not into that. There's something happened to me. It happened in my heart. I'm born from above. Jesus is real." And they're going, "Oh, man, you're too weird for me. Get away from me." Isn't it crazy, but as long as your life is falling apart, as long as you're going through this divorce or that, or whatever's happening, they're going, "Hey, man, I'm there for you." But the moment you have Jesus, there's a division that occurs, light and darkness. They don't want to be around you. Why? Because you're not the same anymore. See, you're a new creation in Christ. And that's what was happening there in a sense with Moses. They're going, hey, Moses, you know, God uses us too. And it says, I love the last part of verse 2. Look at it. It says this, and the Lord heard it. Oh, that's good news, folks. Talking about meekness this morning. Moses heard it too, and God heard it. That's why Jesus said, blessed are the meek. Oh, how fortunate are the meek. Listen, Moses, whenever God's honor was concerned or on the line, like when Aaron made the golden calf, man, he came down from that mountain, remember, carrying the Ten Commandments. He was upset. He ground that golden calf into powder, put it in the river, and said, you're going to drink every drop of it. Man, meek Moses. But when it comes to Moses personally, they were criticizing him. He was there. He heard what they said. Did you notice something? The Bible didn't say anything about Moses hearing it, yet we know he did. But it says this, God heard it. Moses would not defend his own honor, but he would defend God's honor. That is a meek man. That is a meek woman. One that will earnestly contend for the faith that is once being delivered unto the saints of God. Amen? That's who we are. We're the bride of Christ this morning. Moses would not even rise to the occasion. He wouldn't do anything. Listen, a meek person does not have to defend himself. A meek person doesn't have to worry. Why? Because he knows that God hears every word that's coming against him or against her. Amen? And that's what we're painting this portrait this morning. Remember what Peter writes about Jesus saying this, that when Jesus was reviled, he did not revile in return, and when he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. What did Moses do? Moses heard that accusation. He just turned his ear away. But it says God heard. He just committed all of that insult unto the Lord. Say, Lord, I committed unto you. You're the righteous judge. You can handle these people. I'm not going to worry about it. Look at verse 3 now. And now the man Moses was very meek. I love that. He didn't rise to defend himself. More than all the men were on the face of this earth. You know, when I listen to that and I think about that, you know, Moses grew up, remember, floated down the Nile in that basket, ended up at Pharaoh's house, was raised by Pharaoh's daughter. And you know what? He grew up in Pharaoh's courts. And out of all the people on earth, out of all the people on earth at that time, God calls Moses to lead his children out of Egypt and out of the land of captivity. Moses stood before the most powerful government in the world, Egypt, at that time, and watched its ruin. He witnessed all of the plagues. Listen to me. How would you like to, like it says in Exodus 14 and 15, walk up and the Red Sea was there, Pharaoh's army was coming after you, and there's no place to run, you can't get out, and there's 2 million of you. What does Moses do? He takes the staff and he says, stand back and see the salvation of the Lord. And he hits that water and the Red Sea parts and goes up and stands up on end. And 2 million people cross over. Now listen, I'm going to be honest with you. If that happened to me, I'd be writing a book. I'd be on Christian TV. Do you understand? I know you wouldn't do that, would you? Come on, church. That really happened. Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth. And not only that, not only did he lead 2 million people across the Red Sea on dry land as the water stood up in heaps on each side. He talked with God, and God talked with him, the meekest man on the planet. It says, and the Lord heard it. And look at verse 4. And after God hears this accusation against Moses, look what happens. It says, and suddenly the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting. So the three came out, and then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both went forward. Now listen, I want you to notice something now. We're talking about a portrait of meekness. Nowhere in this scriptures that I have read do you find Moses going to the Lord and saying, Lord, do you know what they've done to me? You don't find that at all. He didn't complain about the insult. He didn't fight back. He didn't do anything. He just let the Lord take his place. Then he said, this is the Lord, hear now my words, meaning I've already heard what you had to say, Miriam and Aaron. Now you listen to what I'm going to say. Is there a prophet among you, I, the Lord? I make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream, but not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak to him face to face, even plainly, not in dark sayings, in other words, riddles and parables. And Moses, and he, meaning Moses, sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? The Bible says in Exodus 33:11 that the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. That scripture still blows me away today. Every time I read that, I say, dear Lord. It says that Moses saw his form, God's form. Well, we know that no man can look upon the face of God and live. We know that doesn't happen. So what did Moses see? What form did he see? I don't know. The Shekinah glory, perhaps, of God? You remember in Exodus 33 when Moses said, listen, Lord, I know your name now. In other words, the Lord's name was I Am That I Am. He says, I know your name, but I want to see you. I want to know you, Lord. And one of the greatest petitions that man has ever asked in the entire Bible, Moses has the audacity to ask. He says, God, show me your glory. Show me your glory. And the Lord says to Moses, Moses, you cannot look upon me and live, but here's what I'll do for you. Meek Moses. He says, I'm going to hide you in the cleft of the rock. And when I pass by, I'm going to put my hand over, so you will not see me, but you'll see my, it says in the King James, my backward parts, meaning you'll see my afterglow. And this is what the Lord said you'll see. Now listen to me. God didn't say, Moses, you're going to see my omniscience or my incredible power. Here's what you're going to see. You're going to see the Lord is good. May I tell you that every sermon and every time I've stood before any people anywhere in any land, wherever I go until the day I die and go home to see Jesus, I stand before you every Sunday and every Wednesday, whenever it is, and I say, God is good. Oh, church, the first thing that God wants you to know right now this morning is that God is good. He is a great and awesome God. And he said, Moses, I just want you to know, I want to show you my goodness. Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil. God is an awesome God. He is a good God. He says, I'm a friend to Moses. And verse 9 says, so the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, meaning Miriam and Aaron. And look what happened. And God departed. I'm sure Miriam and Aaron went, oh, thank God, it's over with. He's gone. He didn't do anything to me. And when the cloud departed, meaning the Lord, when he left, it says, from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous as white as snow. Then Aaron turned toward Miriam, and there she was a leper. In other words, God judged her. And Aaron said to Moses, oh, my Lord, the one that was insulting his brother, said, oh, and called him Lord and called him Moses. He said, oh, my Lord, please do not lay this sin on us. In other words, don't lay the penalty of this sin upon us. Please don't. In which we've done foolishly and in which we have sinned. Now, I want to ask you a question. Why did the Lord strike Miriam with leprosy and not Aaron? They were both guilty. They were both insulting Moses. They were against leadership, speaking against leadership, saying, I don't like the way you're doing things. Why not Aaron? Aaron was the high priest, of course. Miriam the prophetess. Well, because in verse 1, when it says that Aaron and Miriam spoke, that word spoke there in the Greek, or the Hebrew rather, is in the feminine, meaning that she was the one who started the whole problem. Aaron was just a follower anyway. Aaron would do anything. He made the golden calf, then lied about it. You remember how Aaron was. But no, Miriam was the ringleader, and that's why that happened. Now look what it says in verse 12. Please do not let her be as one dead, Aaron's crying out to Moses, whose flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb. So Moses, now here's Moses, look what he did. So Moses said, no, man, you had it coming. Yeah, you said those bad things about me. You know what I mean? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but God's got you now. No, he didn't do that. Unfortunately, that's what many of us do when people insult us or say things, you're just a Bible thumper or a weirdo or a Jesus freak or whatever. Or if you're in leadership and someone insults you in leadership, speaks evil about you, spread rumors or whatever, gossips. Moses didn't defend himself. Aaron says, Moses, please, that's your sister. That's my sister. We're wrong. We've done wrong. You were right, Moses. I'm sorry. What are we going to do? Don't let her stay this way. And what does Moses do? Moses cried out to the Lord saying, please heal her, O God, I pray. Let me tell you, the portrait of meekness is when a person has been insulted, he prays for that person. You don't have to defend yourself. See, that's really what meekness is. See, listen, when somebody says something about you or about me, doesn't it make you mad? You better believe it makes me mad. Come on. And you're going, no, you don't understand. That's not true about me. Why are you saying those things? And you know what? Those things happen to me all the time. And you know what happens? The Lord gets out the bridle and the bit, puts it in my mouth and says, whoa, Bill. See, meekness is God in us, that power under control. He's saying, you're no longer a wild stallion, Bill. You're no longer wild. I've tamed you. You belong to me now. I'm your master. If I tell you to turn right, you turn right. If I tell you to be quiet, you be quiet. If I tell you to love, that love never fails, Bill. Moses didn't go, but Lord, look, they insulted me. I've been putting up with these weird people for 40 years wandering in the wilderness. I'm frustrated. I'm sick of it, Lord. He didn't do that. He did in other chapters, but not here. What did he do? He prayed for that person. When I was 10 years old, my stepmother, one evening when I came home to my father's house from school, he was standing at the screen door at the back porch and she was standing with him. And she said some horrible words to me, filthy words, calling me horrible names. And when she ended the cursing, she said, and you will never live in this house again. And I watched my father turn his back and walk inside. And I left home at 10. When I was in my early 30s, you can imagine I have a fond love for my stepmother, especially since I lived on the streets after that it doesn't matter. But what I'm trying is using this as a story to show you something. Of course, I wasn't a Christian at 10 years of age, but after I did become a Christian, I knew that I had to forgive her for the pain that she caused me, for not having a home, for growing up homeless on the streets and things like that. And to be honest with you, I had absolutely no desire to help that woman with anything. But for months, the Lord just kept moving on me for some reason. I don't know why. I mean, when I became a Christian, He didn't move me. It was years later. It's like He put that bit in my mouth. And I said, Lord, do you know what that woman insulted me? I mean, you know what I went through all those years? You know, Lord? And He says, you call her. You go see her. I said, this cannot be God. But the Lord put that bit in my mouth and turned me, says, you call her. I went over to see her one day, and I could tell when she saw me that she was terrified. I called her by her name, and I said, I'm here to tell you that if you ever need anything, you ever need your house fixed up, I don't care what it is, I'll do it for you. I said, I forgive you. I walked out and never spoke to her again that day. About 3 months later, I get a phone call, first time she ever called me in her life. She said to me, I did not deserve what you did. I did not deserve you to come back and say, I forgive you. And if there's anything that you ever need, I don't deserve that, Billy. She called me Billy. She said, I don't deserve that. I said, God says you do. Let me tell you what happens if you walk in meekness. Is it easy? No. Jesus didn't say anything that's easy about being a meek person. He didn't say anything that's easy about it at all. But here's what happens, and here's what I found out in my life. When you walk in the spirit of meekness, when the Spirit of Christ reigns and rules in your heart, yes, you're going to be hurt. Yes, you're going to be offended, but you don't have to defend yourself. Here's what I found. Those that have risen up against me, when I defended myself, I got in trouble. But when I shut my mouth and said, Lord, I belong to you. Whatever you want me to do, you commissioned me and you will defend me. And whatever you want me to do in my life, I am your servant. When I have that type of mentality, let me tell you what happens. Those that have insulted me, those that have hurt me in my past, they come back to me and say, will you pray for me? That's power under control. That's the portrait of meekness in a man or a woman who doesn't have to defend themselves saying, listen, do you know who I am? You don't have to say I'm a child of God. I belong to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Do you not know that my name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life? You don't have to say anything. You don't have to say I'm more than a conqueror. You don't have to say anything. You can just say, I know one thing. What they just did to me, God heard it. Oh, that's the best thing that you can know this morning if you're a meek person, that whenever someone comes against you, for His name's sake, not just because you're a mean person now, I'm talking about what for His name's sake, because you're Christ-like. God says, I heard it, Bill. I'll defend you. Moses, I heard that. I'll defend you. I had about 6 years ago, a person write some of the most wicked and horrible letters I have ever received in all 20 years of plus my ministry. I never retaliated, but I did a lot of weeping. Lies. He knew he was lying. He had the audacity to come to me before he left this church and say, here's what I want you to do. I want you to pull me and my family down to the front of this church, lay hands on me, and say, we're sending them out now because they're going to another church, and you say how much you love me. I said, okay, okay. I'm joking. I was crossing my fingers if you didn't see that. They came down, I sent them out. Never did I retaliate. Did I want to? Everything in my body wanted to. But see, God has a bit that He puts in our mouth and He keeps us under control if we'll let Him, if we're Spirit-led. About a year and a half passed and I got a telephone call. He said, Bill, I said, yes, sir. Do you remember me? I said, yes. I need help. Oh, I need help. And he started weeping. I said, well, why don't you call your pastor? He says, because no one will understand like you will. He said, Bill, because you're a man of God. What I did to you, you didn't deserve that. But yet you always loved me. Listen, those that offend you because of His name's sake, those that come against you, Moses, what did he do? He prayed. And if you will practice meekness whenever they insult you and pray for those who despitefully use you, one day they'll show up your doorstep and they will be asking for help. Why? Because when we take care of God's work, God will take care of our battles. That's the portrait of meekness. And look, let's finish this up. And then the Lord said to Moses, if her father had spit in her face, well, she would be shamed for 7 days. Isn't that the Lord? That's the Lord talking. Let her be shut out of the camp 7 days, and afterward she may be received again. So Miriam was shut out of the camp 7 days, and the people did not journey until Miriam was brought out again. In other words, God healed her. But he says, no, for 7 days she's going to be put away. In other words, I'm going to lock her in a room for 7 days. Now, what's our lesson this morning? Our lesson is this. If you're a meek person, through the power and the grace of our Lord Jesus, guess what? God defends you. It's when you try to defend yourself that God doesn't rush to your aid. Why? Because that's not the way that God wants you to do it. Let me ask you a question. Let me read this scripture to you. Matthew 5:5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Question to you. Do you really believe that scripture? Now be honest with yourself. I think the church at large pretends to believe that scripture. It's my desire. As I studied this out, I told the Lord, I said, Lord, I want to be meek. I really want that. I don't want to ever retaliate. I don't want to ever get my dander up. You know what I mean? I want to just say, okay, thank you. God bless you. And Lord, you heard it and you can handle them and I don't have to worry about it. The world is no longer a meek place, church. The emotions of our society, they are out of control. People will shoot you for a $150 pair of tennis shoes. We live in a strange world, and Jesus is coming. He's coming for you. You know something? It says we're going to inherit the earth, and I talked more of that last night. I don't want to go into that this morning, but let me just say, the earth that we're going to inherit is not going to be this polluted planet. It's going to be during the millennial reign of Christ, the thousand-year reign of Christ, when we serve the Lord during that 1,000 years of His earthly ministry, when He returns and when we return with Him to reign and rule in and under enforced righteousness. But in closing, there's something that I really want you to see about meekness, is that God took a man who was a stutterer. Remember in Exodus 3:4, he says, Lord, you know, you can't use me. I'm slow of tongue. In other words, I can't even pronounce. He's kind of like me. You know how I butcher the English language. I can't. You know what that tells me? It tells me that a meek person is one that doesn't believe in himself. Oh, that's so good. It means that you believe in God. And it means this, that a meek person believes that God has a greater calling for him in this life than he has for himself. That means that God has a greater destiny for you, you young people, old people, you listen to me. God's not through with you because when God is through with you, you're gone home. He's not through with any of you. You have a purpose, you have a calling, you have a destiny. And God can look down upon a man who was a murderer, and Moses was a murderer. He killed the Egyptian. Moses was slow of tongue. Moses was many things, but Moses was the meekest man upon the face of the earth. He didn't trust himself. He trusted in his God. And God used him to lead an entire nation out of slavery, leading them to the promised land, giving them the Ten Commandments. And at the end of his life, you remember what happened? Listen, in Numbers 12, where we are, just 8 chapters in the front, if you want to read it when you get home, I have 5 minutes, so don't push me now. 8 chapters, we find in Numbers chapter 20, I believe it is verse 1, just you can check it out later, about Miriam. You know what it says about Miriam? Miriam died. She was buried. That's it. Let me say something about this. Now listen, after Miriam died, Moses walks up there and the children of Israel were thirsty. They had no water. So God says to Moses, Moses, go speak to the rock and water will come forth. But Moses was tired and Moses got angry. Instead of speaking to the rock, he took his staff and he smote the rock. And that rock, 1 Corinthians 10 tells us, was Christ. And water came gushing out. The Lord says to Moses, Moses, I'm going to put it in my own language if you don't mind. That was a bad thing to do. Why have you not hallowed my name, made my name holy in front of all the people? I told you to speak. I didn't tell you to smite. And here's what God says to Moses, the meekest man on the face of the earth, the one that was a friend of God, that spoke face to face. He said, Moses, listen to me. You can't go into the promised land. I know you've been out here for 40 years, but you're not going to go in because you hit the rock. And because Aaron was beside you, here's what you're going to do. Aaron, you're going to take Aaron over there and get Eleazar, his son. Put him side by side. I want you to look at your brother and I want you to take off his high priestly robe. I want you to take off his hat, the mitre. I want you to take off the stones which represented the 12 tribes of Israel. I want you to strip him of his garments, for he's going to die in this land. And when he did that, he took the clothes off his brother, looking at him eye to eye, knowing that his brother was going to die. And he put those clothes on Eleazar, Aaron's son, and anointed him as the high priest of Israel. God took Moses, said, Moses, come with me. And they were walking, I assume, together. I don't know how it was done. And he took Moses at the end of his life up to Mount Pisgah, up to Mount Nebo. And he says, look out there, Moses. There's the promised land. That's the land that I promised unto Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's the land flowing with milk and honey. Look at it. The Bible says that Moses died and God buried Moses there upon the top of Mount Pisgah with his own hands. It says that his strength had not abated nor his eyesight dimmed at all, and he died at 120 years of age. And it says, my servant Moses. I'm talking about a portrait of meekness. Now there's something that happened when God buried Moses. It's not recorded in the Old Testament, but it's recorded in the book of Jude. In the New Testament, in verse 9, it says that Satan showed up and he contended with Michael, the archangel, and disputed over the body of Moses. I don't find anywhere else in the Bible that the devil ever fought over a dead body. And I started thinking about that, saying, Lord, why is that? I don't know that I have the right answer for you, but let me say something. Satan didn't fight over a strong man. He didn't fight for the body of a strong man. Oh, this man is a strong man. This man is sure of himself. This man has it all together. He fought over the body of the meekest man on the face of the earth. Why? I think because Satan knew if he could take that body and if he could lift that body up, that's just the body of Moses, the meekest man on the face of the earth, that he could say this would become the greatest object of worship in all of Israel. But he didn't get that body because it says that God buried him and no man knew where God put him. God knew exactly what was going to happen. What does that tell me? It tells me this, that even someone as wicked and dark and deadly and wicked and evil as Satan acknowledges that a meek man is indeed the most dangerous man on the face of the planet. You think about the next time that somebody insults you, insult your family, because of Jesus' name, because of His name's sake. Don't let anything come out of your mouth. Just look at them. And when you walk away, fall on your face at home or in your car, wherever it might be, and say, Father, I know You heard them. I pray for them. Be like Stephen, as Stephen was being stoned to death. And he looked up to heaven. He says he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he says, oh, Father, do not lay this charge against them. Forgive them. It's like Jesus upon the cross saying, Father, forgive them as He was being crucified, for they don't know what they're doing. That's meekness, and that's the power of God under control in a man's life. That's when you can stand your tallest, it's when you're the meekest. That's whenever you're meek, that's when you're the strongest. That's when you have the victory. That's how you win. That is the character and the strength of a born-again Christian. Do you know Jesus this morning? Oh, we're growing. We're taking steps into the kingdom. But question, all that are here, do you know Him? Is He your Lord? He loves you so much. He died for you. He died for our sins. He died for your sins. He wants to wipe out your crummy past. You may be here and say, Bill, but you know what, man, I'm doing drugs and I don't even know why. Somebody invited me to this crazy place and this loudmouth, long-winded preacher. And listen, you're here because God brought you here, meaning that He wants you. He loves you. He's in love with you. And He wants fellowship with you. With every head bowed this morning,